Let's take our Bibles now and turn to the book of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Last Sunday morning, we studied Joseph, a man that God used. You want to be a man that God uses, be like Joseph. This evening, we're going to be looking at Mary, the model woman that God used. Luke chapter 1, looking at verses 26 through 38. There are four characteristics of Mary, the model woman that God used. Keep in mind that in Mary, God showed His grace by choosing her to be the mother of the Messianic King. And within the professing church today, it seems that the pendulum swings on extremes. We either de-emphasize the blessed privilege of Mary, or else we venerate Mary to a place beyond biblical proportion. And as anything, there's a biblical balance that God gives us. But I believe that there are four principles that we can see in Mary's life that are a challenge for all of the ladies listening to this message here this evening. Notice in verse 26, the Word of God says of Luke chapter 1, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Nazareth was a rough place to be raised in. It was a military town. It was a huff, gruff town, kind of a Lawton, Oklahoma. Some of you may have been there. A military town, known as a military town. But notice in verse 27, in the midst of so much of the coarseness that a military setting can bring into a community, the Word of God says in verse 27, "The angel was sent unto a virgin." A virgin. The first characteristic of Mary, the model woman that God used, was that she was pure. She was pure. You know, we're living in a day today where virginity is almost a joke among the media, among the writers, among the Hollywood movie crowd. Virginity is almost something that is ridiculed, made fun of, and yet the Word of God teaches that purity is something that is to be sought for. Ladies that have never married, keep yourself pure and spotless for that one that God will bring into your life. Mary was pure. She was a virgin. Now, many Bible translations say, oh, well, she was just a young woman. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, those that would deny the fulfillment of God's word and its supernatural basis would say that Isaiah 7 and verse 14, prophesying 700 years before the time of Christ, that the Hebrew word Alma is to be understood as a young woman. But the Word of God says, "Therefore the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive." Now, a young woman conceiving is hardly a miracle. Nothing stupendous, certainly something that would not be called a sign. But she's a virgin, an unmarried virgin. The Greek word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, also found in the book of Luke chapter 1, the Greek word parthenos is used of a virgin. One who has not married that is a virgin. And here predicted 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. By the way, some people say that Isaiah 7:14 was an fulfilled in Isaiah's day by the birth of his son in chapter 8. Hardly when you consider in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 the titles that are given to that son. Notice in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us," speaking of the nation corporately, "a son is given, the government shall be on his shoulders, his name shall be called," and then notice the titles that are given. These titles would not be given to Isaiah's son, never fulfilled in any way at all. As a matter of fact, we find single fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy through the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's called Wonderful, which is the Hebrew word peli. It speaks of deity. Abraham was presented by the angel of the Lord who says, "My name is Wonderful." Same Greek and Hebrew idea there. Counselor, the Mighty God. How are we going to take that of any human being that would be born? The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see, this can only find supernatural fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't have any problem with the virgin birth. As a matter of fact, the virgin birth sets the stage for a supernatural career of the entire life of Jesus. Everything about Jesus was a miracle. His miracles themselves, his life, his witness, his testimony, his works. Why should it surprise us that he had a supernatural conception? This is beyond the scope of our lesson today, but the curse of Jeconiah that contaminated the lineage of Joseph demanded a virgin birth. And that is exactly what took place when God was the Father of Jesus. Through the Holy Spirit, overshadowing Mary, she conceived. So the first characteristic in our study, Mary, a model woman that God used, if you look at our base mainline text, Luke chapter 1, we'll all turn there, Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in your copies of God's Word. Mary, number one, was pure. God used her. You know, if God is going to use us, He wants us to be vessels that are cleansed, fit for the Master's use. Secondly, the second characteristic of a woman used of God was not only that she was pure, but notice, she was privileged. She was a privileged woman. In verse 28, it says, "The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored." And indeed, Mary was. Think of it, of all of the hundreds of thousands of women, of all of the women of the earth, Mary was chosen to be the mother of Jesus Christ, to be the vehicle through which she would be fulfilling the prophecies of the birth of Jesus Christ. She was highly favored. Now, this does not mean that she was God. You know, there are several false doctrines that many of your friends and work associates and perhaps other churches hold to regarding Mary. And as I said, the pendulum goes from considering Mary just an average woman to the veneration of Mary. For instance, there are some that call Mary the Mother of God, the Queen of the Universe. Right here on I-4, there's the Queen of the Universe, the Catholic Church, that sees her and venerates her as the Mother of God and even attributes divinity to Mary, saying that she never died but was ascended up into heaven. In many Spanish countries, it's almost as if Mary were a fourth member of the Godhead. So we have to recognize that many people venerate Mary. And they translate that phrase, highly favored, to mean divine. But actually, that word, highly favored, is found in one other passage of the New Testament. And it is found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, it is used to describe the highly favored position that every believer in Christ possesses when we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 6, the Bible tells us that we are to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us, you see that word accepted? That word accepted there is the same Greek word translated highly favored in the book of Luke chapter 1 and verse 28. Now, there are others that hold to the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. How many of you have ever heard that term before? Now, this is another extra-biblical doctrine. What do I mean by extra-biblical? It's not found in the Bible. Okay? It's taken from outside of the Bible. It may be a papal decree, but papal decrees are not inspired, although they are viewed as equal to the Bible whenever they are given. But what does the Bible teach about Immaculate Conception? Zero. Nothing. Okay? If I had a tract, what the Bible teaches about the Immaculate Conception, when you opened it up, it would be a blank piece of paper. There would be nothing in it. Because the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception teaches this: Mary was born without a sin nature. That is not true. Why would Mary have made the statement regarding her own position? Look at Luke 1:47. Look at Mary by her own testimony. Here in her great prayer and her great song. Next year I'd like to preach a sermon on the songs of Christmas. And this is going to be one of them. Because there's a song. Here she's praising God. It says here in Luke 1:47, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Now, Mary needed a Savior. You know why she needed a Savior? Because she was a sinner that needed to be saved by grace, just like you, just like me, you see. And the Word of God says in verse 48, "He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden." See, God is in the business of, by grace, using people for great tasks. So there's a biblical balance between a total disregard for Mary in the biblical narrative and then the unbiblical veneration. Others teach the perpetual virginity of Mary. What does that mean? The perpetual. Well, perpetual obviously means ongoing. So there are some that teach that Mary continued to be a virgin throughout her whole life and only gave birth uniquely to Jesus, and that is all. Now, if that were so, let me take you to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Matthew 13, verse 55. As Jesus is preaching, there were some that came up to Him and had some questions. They were amazed at the marvelous teaching. And they said in verse 55, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" Referring to Joseph. "Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers," plural, Adelphoi, brothers. Notice his brothers. Who were they? James, Joseph, Simon, Judas. They would be half-brothers, however. Why? Because the only biological connection that Jesus would have had with these was through Mary. You see? Joseph was the natural biological father of all of these that are mentioned in verses 55 and 56. Jesus, the only human contributor to his conception, was Mary, not Joseph. Virgin birth, you see. Notice Jesus had half-sisters, and they were all with us, it says here in verse 56. So Mary was pure, number one. She was privileged, and God's Word teaches that. Now let's go back to our main text of where we are here in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Mary had another wonderful characteristic, and it's found in verse 29. She was pure, she was privileged, and she was a perceptive woman. She was perceptive. She was a woman that had great discretion, great perception, great wisdom. It says in verse 29 that when she heard this angelic pronouncement, yes, she was surprised, and yes, she was amazed and even troubled by his saying. I am sure that she began worrying, what are people going to think? Tongues are going to be flapping. All kinds of innuendos and rumors and lies. Nobody's going to believe that this angel has appeared to me with this startling revelation. But notice, even though she was troubled on the human side, it says this, she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She was a woman of meditation, a woman of discretion. When she heard God's word, she mulled over it. She let it go through her. She was one who was a woman of discretion. I'm sure that Mary was a beautiful woman. I'm sure that Mary was a graceful woman. But you know, Proverbs 11:22 says, and this is a good scripture, Proverbs 11:22, a pretty woman without discretion is like a gold ring on a pig's snout. That's right. Mary was a woman's woman, and yet she had perception. She was a woman that truly, truly meditated upon God's word and allowed by faith God's word to speak to her. You know, that's why the word of God says, this book of the law, Joshua 1:8, shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. May God give us women who are perceptive, who study God's word, and then not only study God's word, but take God's word with them and apply it to the surprises of life. Life have a few surprises to you? Well, Mary had a few surprises. She was even troubled by one of them. And yet, she took that word and meditated upon it and exercised faith and responded and did not detour or deviate from what God had for her. Okay, so Mary definitely sets forth an example to us here in the Christmas narrative. Now, look at Luke chapter 1 again. Let's go back to our text here as we're looking. She was pure. She was privileged, to be sure. She was perceptive. Oh, yes. She reflected and meditated on God's word. But now, let's read on a little bit further. The word of God says in verse 38, when she heard the explanation as to how it would happen, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee and shall be born. That which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Verse 38 gives us our fourth quality of Mary. She was pliable. She was pliable. She was one to say, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Lord, I'm giving you the privilege of changing my agenda. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. We touched on that briefly on Sunday, but it's such a beautiful, tender portrait of Mary here. She's drawing a circle, is what she's doing on the ground with chalk, so to speak, using a word picture. She's drawing a circle, and she's stepping into it, and she's saying, Lord, here I am. You can have everything that's in this circle. I'm giving unconditionally my entire life to you. It's kind of like if you went to sell a house and you're giving a tour of your home and you're taking them all the way and all of a sudden there's a locked door and the person who's looking at the home says, what's in the door? That's a bedroom. But you can't go there. You can't have that. That doesn't go with the house. That's sometimes what we do with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you can have every area of my life except this area. I'm not going to give this area to you. That's a locked door. But here, the beauty of Mary is that she says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Lord, I don't understand a whole lot of this. This theology, Lord, is much too deep for me. I don't understand it all. And I see a whole pack of problems with this. And really, the whole Christmas story is a narrative of inconveniences and trials and testings, but yet God working in spite of them. So you see, your Christmas is not unique. The fact that you may be facing trials in the Christmas season. Hey, Jesus even had tax problems on Christmas. So did Joseph and Mary, right? I know it was a census, but it was a census for the determination of taxation. So, you worried about taxes? The biblical narrative. So, every area, the Christmas narrative, is difficulties. But yet, in spite of those difficulties, she was pure, she was privileged, she was perceptive, and she was pliable. I'd like to close with a quotation from David Jeremiah. I never had the privilege of knowing David Jeremiah personally, although he did attend Cedarville University at the time that my oldest brother, Manny, attended there. I was privileged to be under his father's presidency of the school. But here's what David Jeremiah has to say about Mary. In Mary, God showed his grace by choosing her to be the mother of the Messianic King. Although descended from the royal line of David, Mary was an ordinary, unknown young woman. Contrary to claims of her immaculate conception, that she was conceived without original sin, Mary was just as much a sinner as any other person born. She said so herself at the very beginning of her Magnificat, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Any teaching that exalts her to a level beyond a grace-saved sinner is wholly unscriptural. That's true, isn't it? We've seen that in our study. Mary did receive grace, a very generous measure of grace. God chose her to be the mother of the Savior, who provided the atonement to take away her sins. Her sins, and ours too. That's my interpolation there. Then it finishes by saying this. It was a tremendous honor and privilege to be the mother of the Savior, and Mary knew it. And that's very true. But to me, the picture of the virgin birth and all of the miraculous nature of what Mary typifies for us here in these four principles here, it just reminds us that God, however great his work is, he uses people. He uses people. And God wants to use you. Oh, not in such a miraculous way as bringing in the Savior of the world, but God wants to use you to be an emissary of his grace to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge you this Christmas holiday to be an avenue of God's grace to someone in your life. Might be a brother or a sister, an unsaved son or daughter. It might be a client. It might be a neighbor. It might be a friend that you go out to. People need the Lord. And God is still in the business of using people for His miraculous work. May God challenge us. And this coming Lord's Day, as we would focus on the person and birth of Jesus, may the Lord challenge us to be proclaimers of His grace. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, may this be the day that you realize, as Mary did, Lord, I need You to be my Savior. Think of it. When Mary kissed the face of Jesus, she kissed the face of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for this time that we can take to study, Lord, this important concept of, Lord, what it means to be a man that can be used of God and a woman that can be used of God. Lord, thank You for Your grace. We thank You that we are saved by grace, and we also serve by grace. None of us deserves to serve You on our own merits, but we are saved by grace to serve You. Use us, Heavenly Father, to be a light to some darkened soul that needs encouragement this holiday season. And Lord, may You use us in a mighty way to accomplish the supernatural program of redemption that You have in these last days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.